Invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 22. Our text today, Luke 22 and verse 54 down through verse 62. Hear now the word of the Lord. Excuse me. Then, seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. His servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked close at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the great treasure that it is. And Lord, we pray that you would turn our hearts now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Not by clever words of men, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Lord, as he wields this mighty sword of the word to penetrate the very core of our being, our hearts, change lives, change our actions. Lord, draw us closer to you. Lord, help us, we pray. Our prayer is that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ for his sake. Amen. John Calvin said, a phrase which I have paraphrased several times, "The human mind is, so to speak, a perpetual forge of idols." He adds in that same paragraph later, "The human mind is stuffed with presumptuous rashness." The human mind constantly manufactures idols that look just like us. Yours look just like you. Mine look just like me. And it is our secret worship of these idols which leads us to make rash assessments of our strength, our wisdom, skill, abilities, not to mention our likability, faithfulness. But so often, more often than not, this is only an exercise in self-delusion. Prime example is here before us today. Peter is a prime example for all to see. Jesus had warned Peter only hours before, "Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." "Not me," said Peter. "Not me. All these other guys may desert you, but not me. I'll go to prison for you. Lord, I'll even die for you." Rash, brash, overconfidence. A little later, the Lord said to Peter and to the others, "Pray lest you fall into temptation." Peter and the others neglected the Lord's admonition. Then, a little later, when the company of soldiers came to arrest Jesus, the disciples asked, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" Peter doesn't even wait for an answer. He just wades into a heavily armed group of maybe even as many as 600 men. Jesus rebuked Peter, as you remember last week, for his rash behavior. Peter, like the others, fled. But then Peter decides to follow those who have taken Jesus prisoner, thinking it will be okay as long as he keeps his distance. Yet another rash presumption on Peter's part. How easy it is to fool ourselves when we listen to and worship and obey only ourselves. This morning, using Peter as an example, let's look at how we deceive ourselves. You should examine your own heart. Peter has already examined his. He didn't like what he saw. He wrote later in his first epistle, Be clear-minded. Be self-controlled. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So, drawing from Peter's example, we should first beware of overconfidence in your own ability. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, and said, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Everyone here should remember this. There is no sin which we cannot commit if left to rely on our own fallen, sinful heart. Confidence in your own righteousness, your own holiness, your own assessment of the threat posed by the enemy is really nothing but self-delusion. Many sit there and say, "Well, I would never do that. I would never commit that sin." Those are the exact words of Peter. This is a striking example here before you in the text. None of the disciples had been as outspoken as Peter. Just a few months before, at Caesarea Philippi, he made his great confession of Christ. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wonderful words, insight, Jesus said came from the Father. Peter was probably the bravest of the group, at least outwardly. I don't think anywhere as brave as Peter. Do you remember the night on the Sea of Galilee? They're in the boat. Jesus is not with them. The storm is raging. And here comes Jesus walking across the water. And Peter says, "Lord, bid me to come to you on the sea." And he left the safety of the boat and began to walk. But none of the disciples fell so hard as Peter. By the way, I do not include Judas. He never fell. He was always a son of perdition. But the most exalted, saintly Christian can fall to the most shameful, despicable place if left to rely on their own strength, their wisdom, and their own fallen judgment. Think again about Peter. Jesus had just washed his feet and explained the role of his disciples, the role of true greatness. Peter had just shared in the inauguration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He had listened to Jesus' words of explanation. He had listened to Jesus' farewell discourse as recorded in John's Gospel. And yet, while these things are fresh on his mind, he denies Christ. Not once, but three times, with time in between each denial. A little while later, about an hour later, he has had time to reflect on what he has done, and he continues to do same thing. This example tells us how truly weak, corruptible our human nature really is. All should give heed to the example of Peter. Not be overconfident, trusting too much in self. Second, you should be careful of the company you keep. I know your mother always told you that, but again, Peter gives us a striking example. He goes to the high priest's house, following the crowd that arrested Jesus. And he goes into the courtyard, sits down by the fire. Probably some of the same men who had been sent to arrest Jesus. They didn't just disperse all the temple guards and all the people who had gone with them to the Garden of Gethsemane. Who knows? The disciples may have tried to come back and rescue Jesus. But Peter goes in and sits down with these very people. Now, there's a good reason for that. Nights in Jerusalem that time of year can be cold. And they had a nice warm fire. Peter doesn't want to be cold. Goes in and has a seat. Now, I can't say for sure, but he must have deluded himself into believing that they would not recognize him, that he would be safe, even though only a short time before he had sliced off the ear of one of their company. But is this not really the biggest delusion that most Christians have? Most people think, well, I can hang with the people of the world. I can participate in, and I can take comfort in the things that they do. What can it hurt? I'll be all right. And often, when you think that way, you put yourself in places where you expose yourself to problems. You have to deny Christ. Or you have to go against what you believe. Or go against what Christ commands. And join in their sin. Just like Peter's situation. Often it's more comfortable there with the world by the fire than out in the cold. Third, many Christians want to be clandestine Christians. They want to follow Christ at a distance. They want to be part of Christ, but secretly. They're trying to avoid identification with Jesus. Many, many Christians find it safer to follow Jesus at a distance. That's essentially the same thing as Peter, in his overblown, stated self-confidence, said, well, I'll go to jail for you, Lord. I'll even die for you. If that was true, why didn't he just say to them, here, take me wherever you're taking him. If you're going to imprison him, put me in jail with him. Kill me instead of him. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he say, I'm going with him? The reason is, no matter what we may say in our self-deluded idolization of our own commitment to Christ, the truth is that in order to follow one who emptied himself of all his glory, power, position, prestige, means we must deny self. That is something that's very hard to do when our tendency is to worship self. So it's far easier to talk big and keep a safe distance. Fourth way we deceive ourselves is by thinking Jesus won't see. He won't know the depth of our denials, sin. How many are those who go on year after year in pride, idolatry, greed, self-centeredness, worldliness, and their special little secret sins, and tell themselves they haven't done anything wrong? Their lies and denials may fool the world. They may fool everyone. They may be accepted by those around them. But Jesus sees through the denials. Peter denied 3 times that he knew Jesus. His denials, his language growing stronger each time. Some of the other evangelists tell us that Peter called down curses as he, the third time, grew more vehement in his denials. Some like Merkel and Melchior Newkirk say that Peter actually may have cursed Jesus. He may have called down curses on himself, saying, "Let me be damned and lose my place in the kingdom of God in the next world if I'm lying to you." And at that moment, the rooster crowed. Luke gives us this other detail. Lord turned, looked right at Peter. Then it hits Peter what he's done. You know, some of these homes at the high priest's house had what we might call a covered porch around the inside with an open courtyard. Jesus must have been on the porch being questioned. Peter was in the courtyard. Jesus was on trial for his life over there on the porch. He's obviously preoccupied. To Peter's way of thinking, Jesus didn't even know Peter was there. Jesus is absorbed in proceedings that involve him and the religious leaders. Yet when the rooster crowed, Jesus turned to the courtyard and looked right at Peter. It wasn't just a glance. The Greek word rendered "look" there signifies to look with steadfastness and attention. There were no words spoken, but that look was a whole sermon to Peter. Now you may think your denials, your cherished sins, go unnoticed. They may well be unnoticed by those around you. But Jesus looks steadfastly into your heart. Jesus was indeed on trial for his life over there on the porch. But Peter, out in the courtyard, was on trial for his commitment to Christ. So are you every day. Peter's story at this point ends with tragedy. We shall come back to Peter in time. But his self-delusion ended in bitter tears. After Jesus looked at Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. This was violent, body-shaking, uncontrolled weeping, utter despair. He had done the thing that he said he would never do. Peter had been convinced. He was ready to follow Jesus anywhere, even to death. And all it took was a little servant girl accusing him, get him to deny Christ. When the moment of truth came, Peter found out that he was wrong about his commitment to Christ. you ever been there? The professing Christian who operates in his own strength is in great danger. The professing Christian who engages in the idolatry of self, an overblown estimation of their own abilities and strengths, one who believes his own evaluation of himself as compared to others is in grave danger. Have you ever listened to the warnings of Scripture and said, "Not me, I'll never do that"? Have you ever made promises or resolutions in your own strength? Do you associate, participate with the enemies of the Lord? You follow Jesus, but at a safe distance. You reject the idea that the Lord may be casting a look in your direction. You should carefully consider whether this is the case in your life. Have you deluded yourself? Is your heart blinded to your own denials? If you recognize this, you should grieve over your sin. Luther said, "The beginning of repentance comes when the heart truly recognizes sin, allows itself to be in sorrow." Paul wrote to the Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. As we confessed earlier this morning from the confession, there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly know. Often when I preach, I'm weeping inside. Bitter tears. And sometimes a little of it leaks out. But the one with no tears for their sin is the one to be pitied. It doesn't mean have to shed actual tears. You should grieve over the way you have sinned against God and dishonored Christ. And then in your grief, go to the Lord and say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ." Comfort, peace will follow. But if you deceive yourself, if you engage all the excuses for rejecting Christ, if you think of yourself as not too bad, particularly when compared to others, if you're not filled with regret and moved to tears by your own sin, you have fallen for the greatest self-delusion. And again, so it will be a bitterness, an eternal bitterness beyond your comprehension. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for how your word convicts, moves our hearts. Lord, if we truly love you, we recognize how we idolize self. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, may all pray. May all recognize how fallible we are. Come to you, source of strength, grace, mercy, peace. Lord, if there be any here today that heard these words, who do not know Christ, who are looking to their own words, their own self-righteousness, Lord, convict them. Look into their heart even now. Lord, let them know that you see. Lord, change their heart, we pray. Move their heart. They might believe in yourself. All for your eternal glory. We ask these things in Christ's name.